This audio presentation is brought to you by the Baptist Missionary Association Theological Seminary. The BMA Seminary provides accredited theological education for equipping God's people for Christ-centered service and leadership roles, with three online degrees available now. We are committed to the inerrancy and authority of Holy Scripture and to making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information about the BMA Seminary and its online degree programs, go to bmats.edu or call toll-free 800-259-5673. That's 800-259-5673.
All right, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, the same passage that we looked at on Tuesday. If you've noticed that we've, in chapel services, we've been looking at the same passage both on Tuesday and Thursday. And part of that is, you know, some people are only here on Tuesday, some people are only here on Thursday. And plus, we can really, Dr. Holmes' idea was to, you know, hear from the passage and then focus on the doctrines that are in that passage. So today, we're going to look at a specific doctrine that's mentioned in this passage. Let's go ahead and read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And as we read, think about sanctification. Starting at verse 1, it says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." You know, Tuesday, Brother Summerhill did an excellent job in preaching this passage, and he reminded us that at the end of chapter 2, we were told that legalism, personal experience, asceticism, regulations, they do not keep us from sin. Chapter 3 then is about sanctification. And some of the points he made was that what sanctifies us is the gospel. The gospel empowers new thinking, and the gospel empowers new living. So a reminder of the doctrine of sanctification. I think Dr. Holmes even read this on Tuesday. But Article 7 of our Statement of Faith says that sanctification is all believers are set apart unto God at the time of their regeneration. They should grow in grace by allowing the Holy Spirit to apply God's word to their lives, conforming them to the principles of divine righteousness and making them partakers of the holiness of God. So sanctification is growing after we've been justified. A way to understand sanctification is to compare it to justification. Sanctification always follows justification. Justification happens at the moment someone's born again. Sanctification happens gradually over the whole life of a Christian. Justification sets people free from sin's penalty. Sanctification means being set free from sin's power. I like that quote. Justification is by grace through faith, while sanctification is by grace applied in life. So a desire to grow in holiness is an indication that you are indeed born again. So, you know, just a reminder that we're not saved by grace and sanctified by works, but is grace all the way. Grace saves us, and it's also grace that sanctifies us. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So grace is important in justification, and grace is important in sanctification. So from this Colossians chapter 3, first of all, we see that Paul is writing to those that have already been justified. It says, if you've been raised with Christ, and this refers, you know, if you look back in chapter 2, verse 12, the same kind of language is there being when he's talking about baptism and being the idea of being raised with Christ. He used baptism to illustrate it. And now, seeing that we've been raised with Christ, then we can become sanctified, become more like him, is what we're saying. So there are six directives in this passage that Paul gives us, gives the Colossians and us now, to help us move toward being more sanctified. The first one, sanctification involves seeking things above where Christ is. You think about it, where is Christ? Now, right now, where is Christ? Okay, sitting at the right hand of God. We can look at the passages. Acts chapter 2 is one. Hebrews 3, obviously, is an important passage where it says, by one sacrifice he'd offered for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So that's where he is, at the right hand of God, symbolizing authority and symbolizing that his work is finished, that when you sit down, you're through, you know, when he said it is finished. So he's sitting at the right hand of God, has God's authority. His work of justification is done. His work in sanctification is done if we're living in him. So, or seeking him. That's the word, seeking Christ. And how do you seek Christ? You know his teaching, right? He's telling the Colossians to seek Christ. To look up, to see, learn his teaching. They didn't have the New Testament handily in an iPad like I do up here, or in a Bible like you have. They didn't have that. They had some Christian writings. They had some of the letters that Paul had written, and I think Luke was probably writing at this time. But they didn't have the entire New Testament at the time. They had to seek out those disciples that had been with Christ. They had to look for these writings. It was a little bit harder for them to find the scriptures, if you think about it. They could, even some of the Old Testament, they didn't necessarily have access to the entire Old Testament. So it did involve a little bit of seeking, looking, to find out more about Christ. So the first point here, sanctification involves seeking things above where Christ is. Another point involves sanctification involves setting our minds on the things above. Again, focusing on not the earth, not what's around us, but focusing on God, focusing on the things above. Setting your mind is the command there. You ever set your mind to do something? Think of that terminology when you set your mind to do something. If you're taking Greek or Hebrew, you have to set your mind to learn that stuff, don't you? I mean, it's intense mental effort is what he's talking about here. You're focusing your mind. Anybody that's ever gotten a PhD, and some of you that have been around Dr. Atterbury for the past 3 or 4 years have known that he's been kind of distracted from his duties here because his mind was set on completing that PhD. Any of the professors here that's done a PhD, you know what I'm talking about. You had to set your mind on that for a period of time until you completed it. It involved intense mental effort. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Focus. Set your mind on things above. You know, in the Bible, we get some glimpses of things above, some glimpses of heaven. And think about what's going on in heaven in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, what was going on when Isaiah got a glimpse of heaven? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And then if we look over to Revelation, we get another picture of things that are going on in heaven. And Revelation chapter 4, we could look at some of the verses there. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, and said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper, carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. And around the throne were 24 elders. Seated in thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." And continuing to read, it says, "And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes, front and behind. First living creature like a lion. Second living creature like an ox. Third living creature like the face of a man. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So you see something in common there? Excuse me. In these glimpses of heaven? What's going on in heaven? Worship. Yeah, worship is going on in heaven. And I think we should set our minds on worship. That's just an indication I get from this verse, that we set our minds on things above, not on things that are here on earth. So we should be worshiping, and that moves us toward sanctification. All right, then the third one here. Sanctification involves putting to death fleshly desires. It's in verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And according to verses 3 and 4, we're dead already. You know, verses 3 and 4, it talks about you have died. So the verb there to put to death literally means to make dead or to destroy the power of something, destroy the power over. And, you know, recently I thought of this as an illustration that I have a tractor, a 1968 Ford 2000 that my father had bought. I was about 10 years old, and I still have it. I still use it to bush hog around the place, break up a garden every year. Well, about a month ago, I was out bush hogging, and I noticed the power started getting slower. It just wasn't grinding the grass as good as it should, and it was getting slower and slower. So I pulled up on the throttle a little bit more, pulled it down. And it speeded up for a little bit, but it kept getting slower and slower. I thought, well, I better put this in the shed. It's going to stop. It's not getting any power. So I finally pulled it up in the shed, and I worked on it for a while myself, trying to figure out what was wrong. I changed the fuel filter because I knew it was not getting power, which meant the fuel wasn't getting to the motor. It wasn't getting fed with that fuel. I finally had to get a mechanic to work on it. He tried a lot of different things, replacing valves and lines and things. And just before he thought he was going to have to do a very expensive rebuild of the fuel injector pump type of deal, he tried one more test or whatever and found that there was a little hole in one of the fuel lines. And that was caught, and it wasn't leaking, but apparently it wasn't letting it circulate or exactly what the problem, you know, what was going on. But there was a hole in the fuel line. And that was keeping the fuel from getting down to that fuel injector, which would make the tractor go. So I thought of, a tractor sitting in the shed, it has the potential to do a lot of work, but unless it gets the fuel, it's not going to do anything. It's just going to sit there. And that kind of reminded me that, you know, we could feed our fleshly desires, you know, fuel them, give them the power they need, or we could cut that power off. That makes sense. We can pull the plug. Sometimes, literally, we need to pull the plug on some things. So it has the potential, but it's useless unless we feed it. And so that's our sensual, fleshly nature. It has the potential, but unless we feed it, it doesn't have to get control over us. So just put them to death. Pull the plug. And it mentions, you know, a lot of these desires that we have that are easily perverted, and we can if we just don't feed it, we won't have to be under control. Or, you know, here it talks about covetousness being idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, and so we don't have to let ourselves be worshiping something other than God. Is what idolatry is. So pull the plug. Don't feed it. All right. Then there's another one. Sanctification involves putting off selfish emotions. This verses 8 and 9. It says, now you must put them all away. And it mentions a lot of these. Anger, wrath, malice, not lying to each other. Seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. So here the word put off, that simply means you put it aside never to pick it up again. You know, it's kind of like taking off a jacket or something. But it's more than that. You're not keeping it in the closet to put on later. You know, I was getting dressed this morning, and I've been losing weight and I've gained weight. You know, kind of, some of you know what I'm talking about. It kind of comes and goes. I have some shirts in there that I bought back probably about this time last year, and they fit perfectly. Well, apparently I've gained about 10 pounds since last year. And so I try putting those shirts on, and they're buttoned, but they're just tight. And again, I see some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you skinny guys don't have any idea what what some of us go through. But I still have those hanging in my closet, because one of these days I'm going to lose that 10 pounds again, and I'm going to go back and be able to wear them again. Well, that's what it's... This isn't saying do that. You know, it talks about these emotions. You're to put them off and throw them away. You know, burn them. Donate them. Just, you know, get rid of them. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying, oh, yeah, I know I'm you know, I have a problem with anger or slander or obscene talk. You know, I'm working on that. But somewhere in the back of your mind, you know it's in the closet. And that someday you may go back and pick that back up. But the idea here is, no, it's out of my closet. I'm never using that again. So when it talks about putting it off, that means putting it off and never picking it up again. All right, another one. Sanctification involves growing in knowledge. That's verse 10. It talks about putting on the new self. We'll talk about that in a minute. Which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And Brother Summerhill talked about this being renewed in knowledge. It's growing in knowledge. It's that word epigenosis that when we study chapter 1 that was mentioned, that the importance of true knowledge of Christ. You're growing in that knowledge. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge, it's all kinds of knowledge. But you are growing in that knowledge. And next week, well, probably week after next, we'll be looking at the rest of this chapter. But verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So where are you going to get this knowledge? It's from the Word of Christ. And you let that dwell in you. That now lives in you. These other things are dead to you. So now the Word of God needs to be living in you. So that's the kind of knowledge that we're talking about here. All right, then another one, last one here. Sanctification involves putting on something. You know, mention verse 10, putting on the new self. Verse 11 says, there's not Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. So you are to put on the new self, which is, in verse 10, it talks about after the image of its creator. So you need to be after the image of Christ. Here it mentions all these different ethnic groups, classes of people. He's making a point here that perhaps all of these ethnic groups are represented in the church at Colossae. I'm not sure if that's the case. Maybe he was just making a point of different ethnic groups that existed at the time. But if you look at this, you can kind of see maybe even he's addressing some of the problems that were going on, because first of all, he talks about Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. And earlier, he talked about, the regulations that the Judaizers were trying to put on the Colossian believers. So perhaps he's, focusing on that somewhat. But then he says barbarians. A barbarian, that term to us, that's somebody that's pretty bad, isn't it? But the Greeks, that's just somebody who didn't speak Greek. Now, if you didn't speak Greek, you're a barbarian. That's the way they looked at it. But then that he mentioned Scythians. I thought, when I was studying this, I've never researched that. What is a Scythian? Why does he mention them by name? So I did a little bit of research. Couldn't find a lot about it other than that they were a tribe of barbarians that lived somewhere north of the Black Sea area. And they were known to be wild and uncivilized, and they were the most barbaric of the barbarians. So at least that's what I could find about them. So he's saying, he talked about all these practices up above, the immorality, impurity, wrath, slander, obscene talk. And now he says, even the most barbaric of the barbarians still is a new self, can put on the new self after the image of its creator, and Christ is all and in all. So he's saying it doesn't make any difference what background you have. If you're in Christ, then all these other things that they're going on, the anger, the wrath, the lying to each other, that kind of thing, you can put that all away if you're focused on Christ. So that's his point here in these verses. That take off your old self, put on the new self, which is Christ. So be more like Jesus. That's what he's saying. The following verses of this chapter are going to continue this theme about putting on more practical disciplines, virtues, to replace those that you've taken off. So he's not saying you just take these things off, now you're naked. No, he's saying you're going to have some stuff to put on. And once we get to studying this, you'll see the things he talks about putting on that are very practical. So in summary of this, to be more sanctified, think about things above, kill fleshly desires, put off the old self, and put on Christ. That's basically what he's saying here. I'd like for us to close up.